Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're the teacher. You're the guide. You guide us into all truth. You're the revelator. We ask you to open our understanding. Give us the light and the illumination we need to really know what you're saying. Teach us about rest, Father. Teach us about rest, what it really means to rest in Christ and to live in this rest. Because the world needs this. We need it.
Yes.
And the world needs this. We need this peace, this rest that you offer. Jesus, you said it's our inheritance. Yes, you did. You said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. I bequeath it to you. I leave it in a will to you. It's your inheritance. So, Holy Spirit, we need to know about this rest so we can live in it. Amen. In Jesus' name. So we have been studying about the rest of God. I'm going to do just a very brief review. Does anyone need any paper before I get started to take notes or anything? It's okay if you do. If you okay if you don't.
Yes, I do.
You do? Okay.
I'll pick some too, Miss Kathy.
I'm going to give it here. I'm going to give it here if y'all just pass it. Jesus said in the gospel, he said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think that everyone in this room would agree that Jesus had a lot of opportunity to be stressful. A lot of opportunity. He had a lot of opportunity to be stressed out. Would you agree?
Yes.
We agree. He had an assignment to take 12 men. One of them was a big mouth fisherman. One of them was a doubting Thomas. One of them was a betrayer. Many were doubting. And two of them, brothers of thunder, were ready to call down fire from heaven because there was a group preaching in Jesus' name that wasn't a part of their little group. So there's a lot of things that Jesus had to deal with. He had the responsibility of training these 12 men, which we know Judas was replaced after he didn't repent. He could have repented.
Mm-hmm.
But after, you know, the scriptures just tell us that he went out and killed himself, you know. But that's not the topic for today, so I'm going to move on forward from that. But he was replaced by one that was among them. They took one that was from among them. And you know, the lots were cast out before Holy Spirit was given. Now we don't cast the lots to make a decision. We have the Holy Spirit. He helps us. He gives us guidance. But the lot was cast, and I believe it fell to Matthias, if I'm not mistaken. That Matthias, somebody correct me. I don't want to say this wrong. I think Matthias was the one that was, the lot fell to him, and he replaced Judas. Okay, so long story short, what I'm trying to say is that Jesus had 12 men. He had to put everything he knew the Father had taught him into these 12 men in 3.5 years. Now, that causes stress on anybody right there. And they had to carry on the work of the ministry when he went back to the Father. We have the gospel today because of them and men like Paul, right,
yes,
that wrote the gospel.
Yes.
Okay, not only that, he had the religious people. I mean, you got your own little, you got people God's given you because he said, Father, I haven't lost a one that you gave me, except for the son of perdition, right? Okay, so we had the 12 that the Father had given him to teach and to instruct. And then besides that, they had the good old church people, you know, the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders that were always doubting his authority. That's a lot of stress, always saying, by what authority do you do this? And then he had people that weren't a part of that immediate 12 group. They're always coming to him trying to get him to solve their problems. Jesus, there's a conflict between me and my brother. Come and solve this problem. Jesus said, you go solve your own conflict. You do that, you know. And people he was telling, you know, had to deal with unbelief and doubting. Always, all the stress of life always pushing on him. But yet Jesus never reacted to anything. He always responded. There's a difference between reacting, we get all blown up and worked up about something. We react out of the flesh, say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't say, stomp off and get mad. I'm taking my toys and I'm going home. You made me mad. You know? And I'm not playing with you anymore. I'm tired of this, you know. But yet no one ever experienced more stress than Jesus, but no one ever had more peace No man on earth ever had more peace. And Jesus said, I give you that peace. So let's learn from Jesus. Let's learn from his life. How did he walk in peace? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things right now. One of the things, he didn't just say anything that came to his mind to say. He just didn't even think anything. He's all God and all man. All God, tempted in all points like we are. You can't say, oh, he was all God. That's why he didn't have any bad days. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus had some rough situations to have to deal with. Well, it's not a good day any day when you call the Son of God the devil. And the religious people say, you cast the devil out because by the power of Beelzebub. Because you're full of the devil. Yeah, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing to call God a devil any day. I mean, that's just not a good idea. So, no one had more stress than Jesus, but he said, I only say the things I hear my Father say. Now, we like to quote that, but what does that mean? I only say what the Word of God says about what I'm going through, about my situations in life. And that can help to give us a lot of rest. I only do what I see my Father do. Okay? That can tell us, don't run off in haste and get ready to make a decision. Anybody who gets ahead, I like Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon says, if you run ahead of the providence of God, if you don't see God's hand moving you a certain direction, and you run ahead of God's providence, you will quickly find the place back. You will quickly run back to the last place you heard God's voice. That means you don't move outside of the providence of God. You don't move outside of you seeing the hand of God moving you and directing you. Jesus said, I only do the things I see my Father do. I only say the things I have heard my Father say. And he withdrew himself to a solitary place to be with his Father. I think those are very important. Three very important things right there to staying in peace and walking in peace and walking in the rest of God. Fellowship and communion with God. There's nothing that takes a place of fellowship and communion with God. Nothing. Nothing. So let's get on into this with just a little bit of review. Jesus had a lot of peace, a lot of rest, and he said, I could have it. And I want to walk in that peace, and I want to walk in that rest. I want to get to the place where, you know, I'm happy about Monday mornings. I'm happier than I used to be. Glory to God. I'm making progress. But I want to get to that point in my life. And part of it is that, you know, you're walking in the gift of God. And this is something that the Lord just ministered to me this morning. I was like, because Lord, I want to be real. I want to really know what I'm teaching about. Teach me about your rest. Mm-hmm. You know, we know that we're learning from Gary Cassie. Did I pronounce his name right? Mm-hmm. Cassie. Okay. We're learning from him, but God, we're taking and we're gleaning from this, you know, and God's given us our own portion. But I was like, Lord Jesus, about your rest, about your rest. I was just meditating it all this morning, and I wrote it down so I would say it right. Rest is living from the inside out, not from the outside in. Now, what in the world does that mean? When you live from the inside out, every day of your life, instead of from the outside in. That means you don't take the things that are on the outside around you and you let them filter into you and cause you to make the decisions you make in life or to react the way you react. But when you live from the inside out, then you take the life of Christ that is in you and it controls all the situations around you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. That's how Jesus operated. Jesus didn't let the things outside influence him on the inside. But he took what was on the inside of him. So to me, that's just my personal definition of rest. My personal definition of rest is every day, Lord Jesus, I want to live from the inside out. I don't want to live from the outside in. I don't want to take the things that are on the outside all around me that I experience every day and let them influence my mind, let them influence my attitude, let them influence my decision. But I want the life you have put in me, I want to live this life out into my world so that everything that affects me on a daily basis that I come in contact with life, it is affected and changed by your life that is in me. To me, that's rest. Are you? Yeah. I'm not falling apart and having a panic attack. What are we going to do? 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 Jesus never did that. Does that mean that we're going to be free of stressful situations? No, that doesn't mean. Does that mean trouble? You know, that's not peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble.
Right. That's
it wouldn't be peace if there wasn't trouble. Jesus said peace to the wind and the waves. Well, the wind and waves were roaring. And he spoke peace to them. But in the middle of that, y'all, you can walk right through that situation and not be scathed at all. You can walk unscathed, unharmed in any way. Even people around you that try to steal your peace. Amen. Try to steal your rest. They can if you don't let them. Is it hard? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's like, especially when they're ranting and raving and screaming. Let them go ahead and rant and rave and scream. We pray to God they'll learn from the peace and rest that's coming out of you. But if they don't, then you know what Jesus said? And I don't know why I'm off on this, but I'm off on it. Jesus said, when you walk into a place and you speak peace, every one of us, wherever we have to walk, wherever you walk. Amen. Jesus said, I send you out. You, as I am in this world, so you are. I send you out. When you go into a place, you speak peace. If that place wants peace, if they want to be right with God, then that peace will remain with them. But if they don't want to be right with God and they don't want peace, then that peace will return back to you. Now, that's good preaching, Holy Ghost. Now, that is just good. That's just good preaching, Holy Ghost. Amen. That's something I can live by come tomorrow morning.
Yes.
That's something I can live by. There are two kingdoms operating in the earth. Two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world. There's the earth cursed, we call it the earth cursed system that comes back from the beginning of Genesis 3:17. When God said, cursed is the ground, God did not curse the ground. Adam's disobedience caused the earth to be cursed. Do we understand that?
Yes.
Adam's disobedience.
What was that
scripture? Genesis 3:17. Okay. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains a rest. Just as God rested from his work, there remains a Sabbath rest. Two kingdoms operating, what is called the earth cursed system, or the world's way of doing things, and then the kingdom of righteousness, God's way of doing things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We grew up in what Gary calls the earth cursed system, painful toil and sweat. Isn't that right? Weren't you always taught that you got to work harder if you're going to advance? You got to work harder. One of the things I learned from my husband early, because I am just a hard worker. I really am. I mean, that's good. I mean, you don't want to be lazy. You don't want to be slothful. But my husband taught me early in life, work smart, not hard. Work smart, not hard. That doesn't mean you're lazy. That means use intelligence in your decision. You know, I always used to tell my children, if you have to force it, it doesn't fit. If you're trying to force something to fit, it doesn't fit. There's a problem. Stop. Work smart. Look. Reevaluate. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to evaluate our life. So let's keep on going. The kingdom of God supersedes the earth system. And we saw that when Jesus fed the 5,000. Who can take 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish and feed 5,000 people and have leftovers? Okay, God's kingdom, hit the laws of his kingdom, supersede or go beyond the laws of the kingdom of the earth. Yes. That's why some people say, I tried that tithing thing, it don't work. No, it tried you and you gave up. Let me tell you something. I'm here to testify that God is the blesser of our life, of my life. God is the blesser. I bring it back home. Amen. I bring it back home where it belongs. Okay. So by the seventh day, Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God had rested. Man was made on the sixth day for man to live in the seventh day. That's why Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You understand that? Sabbath is not a day. It's not a day of bondage. You can't do this and you can't do that. I told you before, by the time Jesus came, the religious people had added thousands of laws to the original Ten Commandments. Yes. We talked about that before. And this is all on our webpage, so I'm not going to repeat all that. You can go and listen to that. Man lost the Sabbath through Adam. Anyone who enters into God's rest has ceased from striving to accomplish anything in their life. Has ceased from striving. There's a place where we can work with the ease of the Spirit. Instead of getting all worked up and tense about it, we can work under the anointing. That's why Jesus was anointed. He did what he did under the anointing. We can do what we do. How many times do you get up today How many times do you get up every morning? How often do you do and ask God for the anointing, for the work he's called you to do, to anoint yourself? There's an anointing to get it done without striving. And God's given us so many beautiful tools, and I feel like, maybe just speaking for myself here, that sometimes I don't always implement, but those days are over. I'm going to implement everything God has given me. I need his anointing. I could give you testimony after testimony of things I prayed about, that I was grieved about, but I had no idea in my heart that God was going to put me in that place to do something about it. Hello, Selah. What you pray about and you carry before God in prayer, God hears it. God hears it. He hears it. And just, you know, if it burdens you, it burdens God. And God will do something about it. He will do something about it. He said there's an escape. Amen. There's an escape. Well, Adam lost the Sabbath rest. God brought it back. The Sabbath day. Where is the Sabbath at? Let's talk about the Sabbath. Why the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a picture of what Adam lost. Adam lost rest when he disobeyed God. He lost the rest of God. He had to get down there and dig in that dirt to make anything grow, right? Colossians 2:16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you about what you eat, about what you drink. Apostle Paul was talking about feast days. He said, these are a shadow of things to come in Christ. The Old Testament is a shadow. And as I've learned from Carmen, she reminds me often, and Gary says this too, what does the shadow say? We're going to look at some shadows. The shadow, there's the object, there's a light shining. The shadow is not the real thing. The shadow is not the real thing. It doesn't have any substance, but it's pointing us to the real thing, right? Yeah. So we're going to look at the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and we're going to learn from the Sabbath today. So I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 25 to start out with at verse 1. Okay. And I'm going to preface this by saying that we're not meant to serve things, right?
Right.
Our assignment on earth is not to collect stuff. I gave my daughter some what I thought was some good advice. Hopefully she'll take it. Dean, would you get me some water? You can put it right on top of that if you don't mind, please. I said, honey, I'm going to give you some good advice, okay? I said, you don't have to accept everything people give you. Be nice about it. Thank you. I appreciate it. And y'all, and take it to, if you don't want it, don't keep it. Don't bring it to your house. Because there'll come a time when you've collected so much stuff that you'll reach an age in your life and you're trying to get rid of the stuff you've collected.
Hello.
Now, can I have a witness in here about that?
Oh, my God.
I said, honey, that's some wise advice. Don't be a collector of things. You don't have to bring everything into your house that people want to give you. Be nice, accept it, pass it on, give it away, give it to Goodwill. What, donate it, whatever. You don't, because there's a time in your life, I'm doing that right now. I tell you, it is a job. Because when she moved out, she left stuff she didn't want.
Always.
And I'm trying to, some of it I kept. Now, some of it I kept. I do keep some of it. I've certainly gotten that point to get rid of those. Well, she's going to get them. We're going to move right on. They're going to make a deposit in her house, and she's going to make a decision what she wants to do with them. But her grandmother, Dean's mom, I've told you before, not very much by this world's standards, but she was a giver. She's a great testimony to me that you don't spend everything you save and you lay aside. Well, although it wasn't a fortune, she left her grandchildren, but she left them something. Every one of them got an envelope. Her two sons got an envelope, and she left me things. And she gave me things before she left this earth that I still have, and I cherish everything she's given me. Okay? But, Lord help me, I chased a rabbit and helped me to catch it. I forgot what it was. Amen. Giving. She was a giver. Jane, an inheritance, and leaving inheritance. Oh, yes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Joanne. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So her grandmother gave her china. China, a nice crystal. I mean, she's the only granddaughter she had, so she gave her these things. Well, this is still in my house. And I told Dean, I said, well, you know, I think maybe we need to buy her a china closet for Christmas. That might be an incentive for her to get this china, because she needs a safe place to put it. I told him this morning, I said, no. If that china stays in our house much longer, it's got squatter rights and it's going to belong to me. I'm taking it. Well, no, you know I wouldn't do that. I said, no, we'll just take that box over to her house and her be her responsibility to get it. Yeah. But you see how that sometimes how we try to fix everything. See what I'm saying? Yeah. So that's a good segue, Holy Spirit. You set me up. That will destroy our rest trying to fix everything. Mm-hmm. Trying to fix something for somebody else. You cannot fix anybody's problems. I'm telling you that. News flash. You must commit it to God. Roll it over on God. Amen. You can't do it. Amen. Okay. So let's look at the shadow. You there? Our spiritual assignment on earth is not to own things. If we are serving things, we're in slavery to the things we are in debt to. We want to get out of debt. Things are not life. Okay? Things are not life. So we're going to look at the shadow and we're going to see how God takes care of his people. Leviticus 25, starting at verse 1. We're going to look at the Sabbath year. And then we're going to look at the year of Jubilee. Okay? So we know there's a Sabbath. Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you rest. It's your inheritance. And we know there remains a rest for God's people. There remains a rest, a true rest that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. But let's see what the shadow says and how the shadow points to Christ. Okay, Leviticus 25, verse 1. This is beautiful. And as we go through this, oh, this is so beautiful. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Lord said to him, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you have entered the land I am giving you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath rest before the Lord every seventh year. The land itself has to rest, y'all. Mm-hmm. This rest is not just for mankind. It's for the land also. Mm-hmm. For 6 years you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops. For how many years?
6 years.
During the seventh year, the land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It's the Lord's Sabbath. It's the Lord's rest. You getting that? It's God's rest. God wants us to understand rest, what the Sabbath really means. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year. And don't store away the crops that grow on their own or gather the grapes from the unpruned vines. What? You can't even plant on the seventh year. The last time you got to plant was the sixth year, right? Mm-hmm. On the seventh year, you can't plant. And he says, don't even store away. Don't even put them in the barns. Don't even store away the crops that grow on their own or gather the grapes from your unpruned vines. What could the Father be trying to teach his people? The land must have a year of complete rest. Because if you're out there working it, it's not getting rest, is it? You may eat whatever the land produces on its own during its Sabbath. How are they going to eat? God's going to bless their obedience. God will bless our obedience. He will put his super upon our natural. When we obey in the natural, God said, I'm gonna give enough food that grows on its own in the seventh year. You can eat off of what grows on its own out there. So why would the Father tell them don't store it up? You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the manna in the wilderness. God said on the sixth day, he said, every day you go out and you're gonna gather manna. Don't gather enough, don't gather more for the next day. What's the Father trying to teach them? What's the Father trying to teach us? On every day, don't gather enough for the next day. Well, what do some of the rebellious Israelites do? Let's go ahead and call my brethren. We're in covenant with them, some of them. They made it into the Holy Land. Amen. They made it into the Promised Land. God accounted it to righteousness for their sake. Christ hadn't come, but they're part of the covenant. Amen. Abraham never knew Christ, but he's still in the covenant. God accounted it to him for righteousness, right? The spies and those that went into the Holy Land, let's go ahead and call them our family. They're our family. So we must not say, what did they do? What does our family do? Let's include ourselves in there. So some people in our family, they went out on the sixth day and collected, or let's say they went out on the first day and collected enough of the second day. What happened to the extra they collected?
It's spoiled.
It's spoiled. Got maggots in it. Disobedience. Mm-mm-mm. And then the Lord said, on the sixth day, you may collect enough for the seventh day. Because on the seventh day, no man is going to fall. So what do some rebellious people and stiff-necked people in our family do? On the sixth day, they got what they needed, didn't listen. You know what? Not listening is just as much a sin. I think not listening just as much a sin. It's an entrapment of the devil not to listen. I mean, there were some things even yesterday. I sat back today and I said, oh, my Lord, you were trying to show me something and I missed it. Give me another opportunity to make this right. Sometimes, you know what it was? I'm just going to confess, Holy Spirit, I'm going off on a rabbit trail, so get me back on. I know you will. So thing is that I was so caught up in my tunnel vision right then, what I had to do. I missed what God was trying to say around me about something else because I was so focused on the one thing that I wanted right then at that time that I missed what God, but I said, Lord, in your mercy, give me another opportunity. I know you will, and I'll make it right. I'll do it. So, our rebellious family, didn't take enough of the seventh day, so they went out on the seventh day because they didn't listen. They went out on the seventh day, no manna there. God told them there's not going to be any manna there.
Yes.
But those that were obedient followed God's instruction and got the extra on the sixth. God's intent was like, not you're going to fast on the Sabbath. God was not sending manna on the Sabbath because he wanted them to fast. He sent it on the sixth day because the seventh day was a day of
rest.
He was trying to teach them that rest is trusting in God, is hearing the voice of God and walking in the instruction of God. How much stress we can avoid in life if we just listen to the voice of God and listen to instruction and pray for an obedient heart. God, grant me an obedient heart to hear you, not so get so caught up on a daily basis of what I'm doing, what I think I've got to do, that I don't hear your directions and your instructions, that I live for somebody else and not myself. That I live for the benefit of someone else and not just for my own benefit. Oh, hallelujah. So that's what God was trying to teach him. The same thing here. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
No, God's saying, don't even store it up. Don't even put it in your storehouse because I'm going to feed you come the seventh day. The seventh year, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. This applies to you, your male and female servants, your hired workers, and the temporary residents who live with you. Your livestock and the wild animals in your land will also be allowed to eat what the land produces. So not only did it take care of them, it took care of their animals.
Yes.
Even the wild animals. No wonder Jesus said, consider the lilies, consider the birds. They don't store into barns, but your Father in heaven feeds them. How much more will he take care of you? To worry about these things and to be anxious about these things makes you a heathen. Mm-hmm. What's a heathen? A person doesn't trust in God. Mm-hmm. The heathen do that, he said. The heathen do that. Oh, okay. Let's go into the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. That's one of the reasons I really like the New Living Translation. It was hard for me sometimes to understand these years and how they work, but the New Living Translation helped me to better understand. Okay, before we go there, let me say this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13 before we go to verse 8. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Sabbath year, 6 years, sow your fields, and the seventh, the land must rest. What's the shadow telling us? What's the shadow here telling us? There is an escape. You don't have to work all the time, people. There is a rest. There is an escape. Okay, there's a way out. I pray this all the time for people that and myself, but I remember the first time God gave me this to pray for someone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10:13. Because sometimes you get concerned about, you know, people that you love and you care about, and you know God has a relief. You know that God has a relief for them. That's part of my temperament. I really have to watch. Sometimes I can get so involved and carried away in the problem that I have to really watch how I pray. Because I want to say, God, sick them on high. Just get them, God. Just get them. Get them, God. Get them real good. They're messing with my sister. They're messing with my brother. Just get them real good, God. Get them. Woo. And I have to back off.
You want that kind of prayer on your side.
I have to back off. It's like, God, you deal with them. Because if I'm not careful, I carry that into my heart and begins to build some kind of animosity in my heart against that person. And I really struggle with it. Because one thing I do not like, and I'll tell you right now, I'm going to go ahead and get on this soapbox, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I do not like to see someone being taken for granted. I do not like to see someone who's walking honestly and upright with God and someone around them not appreciating it and taking them for granted because assuming they'll always be there.
Yes.
Okay, so I got that out. Don't take anybody for granted. Don't take anybody for granted. Don't always assume they're going to be there with you. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, there comes a point. There comes a point when the righteous are trying to walk with God, and there are those that are unrighteous. They don't want to walk the same way. God will remove the unrighteous. God will remove it for the sake of His covenant. If God says the gift was without repentance, the gift He's giving is without repentance. Okay, Selah, I'm off of that. Let's move on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Robert, I see your hand. Just bear with me, okay?
Sure.
Chapter 10, verse 13. Okay. There's an escape and a way out, y'all. God, you know, people just really, they get on my last nerve and they ride it. When they say things, well, God won't allow more to come on you than you can't bear underneath. Read the rest of the scripture, would you please?
Amen.
But with that, He will make an escape. He will make a way out. There's a way out. My Lord, even South Carolina has evacuation routes put up on the road when there's a hurricane, right?
Yes.
God has an evacuation route. He has a way out, an escape. He brings no joy and pleasure in you sitting there under that thing. God has no joy, no pleasure in the wicked oppressing the righteous. Hello, that's not my God. Let me just get on that. Jesus said, learn a lesson from the unrighteous judge. Come on, church. Learn a lesson from the unrighteous judge. There was a widow who stood before the unrighteous judge pleading her cause, bring me justice in my matter. And he said he didn't fear God nor man. This judge said in that seat, I don't fear God. I don't need to be in that seat. You don't fear God nor man. Why are you sitting in that seat, Jack? Because I don't fear God nor man. But let me give this woman love. Well, she asked, lest she torment and weary me to death day and night. She's in here asking. And Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father vindicate those who cry out before Him day and night? I tell you, Jesus said He will do it, and He will do it speedily. I don't know about you, but I'm still waiting on some speedilies and some things. I'm still waiting. God, you said speedily, Lord. I'm still waiting on some speedilies. Because that's one thing that makes my skin gets underneath me is to see the righteous being afflicted. Okay, so I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. I love the way this says this. And I'm going to calm down some. I'm going to calm down. I'm going to get back on track and calm down. Hallelujah. You know, you better be angry, get some righteous anger. And I pray to God it is righteous anger. I always have to ask to help me to be righteous anger. Okay, but no, it's just not that God will help you to bear up underneath it. Just bear up underneath it. Come on, God, get a grip. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Listen to this. Okay, it's like that. Okay, I definitely am on a soap. I haven't been here for 2 weeks, and I definitely am on a soapbox. It's that other scripture. Well, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God and call according to His purpose. Read the rest of the scripture. It talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. It talks about praying in tongues. All things work together for good when I pray in the Holy Ghost. Carolyn over there looking at me like I lost my mind.
That's what
it talks about, y'all. You can't say all things.
Go away again.
You cannot tell me that somebody that got molested or hurt by somebody, and you're going to stand there and tell me, you know, all things work. Shut up. That ain't work no good in nobody's life. Shut up.
Oh, my God.
So here's the rest of that passage. Holy Spirit.
Oh, my God. So here's the rest of the story.
Here's the rest of the way of escape. Okay. I know.
It's all right.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Let me just say this about what I just said, praying in tongues. That's subject to my spirit.
Yes, we understand. Yes, we do.
In other words, you don't have to be in church to pray in tongues.
That's right.
Prophecy is subject to the prophet, and praying in spirit is subject to the one that's praying.
Amen.
So I didn't disrespect God in any way when I just prayed in tongues.
Yes.
No. Just then. I'm trying to make a point. Y'all, we don't know everything. Newsflash.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know everything. But Holy Spirit knows everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't encourage us enough to pray in tongues. And we're coming back from Florida. I don't know if anybody in the van even knew, but I was praying in tongues most of the time. Coming back. Because Carmen had warned us about, a group of... to be saved, think they're witches, need to come out of darkness into light. That we're doing some things. I just pray in the Holy Ghost. I just pray in the Holy Ghost. And there was a good report on that. That was a good report on that too. Those people that stood against that were over on one side just praising God and thanking God for the blood of Jesus, for the blood of Jesus. Same thing Tammy brought out today in worship. It started with the blood and ended with the blood. I don't know if you noticed that, but our worship started with the blood and ended with the blood of Jesus. So let me get back on the way of escape. Glory to God. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We all experience times of testing. Yeah, Jesus said you're going to have that.
Yes.
Which is normal for every human being.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But God will be faithful to you. But God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity. He will screen and filter this. And some of those are falling apart.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, I filtered it.
Mm-hmm.
I screened it for you. My God, if we had to bear the whole brunt of it.
Mm-hmm.
He will screen and filter the severity, nature, and timing of every test or trial you face. Even the timing of it has to be screened, has to come through the Father.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to take away the test,
mm-hmm.
but He's going to screen it.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to examine it before it gets to you. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
So that you can bear it. Every trial you face so that you can bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust Him more.
Amen.
Do I have a witness?
Mm, yes.
Does He have a witness?
Amen.
Each test is an opportunity to trust Him more.
Yes.
For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape.
Yes.
Pray for the evacuation route.
Mm-hmm.
Pray that God revealed you what is the way out.
Mm-hmm.
What is the way out? That will bring you out of it victoriously. So it's not just that God won't allow more to come on you, you can bear up underneath it. It's with that temptation and that trial, that testing, He will provide an escape, a way out. I think about Jesus when they were going to push Him off the cliff and He disappeared from their midst. That was an evacuation route. That was a way out. Okay, the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. Let's go back to verse 8. So what the Sabbath tells us, there's an escape, y'all. There's an escape from this earth cursed system of painful toil and sweat. Okay. In addition, you must count off 7 Sabbath years. Okay, the Sabbath year is every 7 years, right?
Yes.
So if you're counting off 7 times 7 is what?
49.
49. Okay, you must count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 sets of 70 years, adding up to 49 years in all. That's why I love the New Living Translation. It makes it very easy for me to understand. Sometimes I get bogged down in all that.
They're easy to read also.
Okay, then on the Day of Atonement, in the 50th year, blow the ram's horn loud and long throughout the land. Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. Freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you. When each of you may return to your land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own clan. This 50th year will be a jubilee for you. Okay. During this year, you may not plant your fields during the 49th year. I'm sorry, the 50th year. My apologies. During the 50th year, you may not plant your fields or store away any crops, just like on the 7th year up here. Or store away any crops that grow on their own. And don't gather the grapes from your own unpruned vineyards. In the 50th year, don't gather anything. Don't gather. Don't sow. And obviously, if you don't sow, you're not going to reap the next year, right? Okay. It will be a jubilee year for you. Remember, we're looking at what the shadow says. God's made an escape, a way out for his people. That's what he's trying to say, a shadow. The shadow's trying to say. It's pointing to Christ. Christ is our jubilee. You know that, right? Christ is our jubilee. He's canceled all of our debts. You know you had a debt you couldn't pay?
Yes.
Did you know you had a debt you couldn't pay? And do you know he paid a debt he didn't know? Did you know that? That song goes, I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. For Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he will do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. The 7th year and the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all point to Christ. All point to Christ. Glory to God. Okay, let's keep on going. It will be a jubilee year for you. You must keep it holy. So, the Sabbath is not about not working on Sunday. If you're condemning somebody or judging somebody for working on Sunday, you need to get off that. You need to get off that. You need to get off that platform. God didn't make you a judge and arbitrator. Okay, get off that platform. Okay? The same measure you judge, you'll be judged. You don't know what got them in that situation where they have to do what they got to do. Okay. Oh, go Holy Spirit, help me. I'm about to go off again. Now let me get back on track. Let me get back on track. Let me get back. Oh, no, I'm gonna go off again. The worst thing, that it comes back to my thing again, when people want to point fingers at people while they do things, and they might be the very reason that person's in the situation they're in.
Right.
But you're going to sit there and you're going to point fingers and judge me.
That's right.
You're going to sit there and you're going to point fingers. Holy Ghost, help me. Holy Ghost, help me. Help me, Holy Ghost. You're going to point and you're going to pass a judgment. And didn't Jesus say that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did. Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites.
Yes.
You lay burdens on people that they can't bear, and you won't even use one of your finger to lift the burden. Well, if there's such a problem, then why don't you jump in and help the person that's struggling? Oh, I'm trying to be nice. I really am trying to be nice. I'm trying to be nice. We're going to get on into this, y'all. This is about how you treat people. We're going to get, the Holy Spirit's going to help me get on in here. We're going to get to this. Okay, so let's keep on going. Oh, God blesses obedience. God blesses a humble person who is obedient, who is willing to humble themselves and is willing to learn. Who's willing to learn. God blesses that kind of person. That's why he said, take my yoke upon you. Humble yourself and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus never put a burden on anyone. Never. Never. So if we see someone that's got a burden, God, what can I, instead of condemning them for, what can I do to help lighten your load? No, we're more like Christ. There can't be another time in our life that we'd be more like Christ than we help to leave, to release or alleviate the burden of somebody else. Oh, God. Okay, let me keep on, get on track. It will be a jubilee year for you, verse 12. You must keep it holy. For you may eat whatever the land produces of its own. See that? In the year of Jubilee, each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors. When you make an agreement with your neighbor to buy or sell property, you must not take advantage of each other. Mm-hmm. It's about relationships. Mm-hmm. You can't have rest if you don't treat people right. Yeah, I said it. Mm-hmm. If you don't treat people right, you'll never have rest in your life. You'll never, never, you will never enter the rest of God if you don't treat people right. Amen. You must not take advantage of each other. Amen. What did I read about our blessing this week? What was the...
If it offends...
The New Living Translation. Yes, but it's the way... I'm the Passion Translation. Let me read it. It's the way it said it. It's the way it said it. 1 Corinthians 10:23. It's right here. Because not everything promotes growth in others. Your slogan is, we're allowed to do anything we choose, may be true, but not everything causes a spiritual advancement of others. So don't always seek what is best for you at the expense of others. Don't seek what is best for you at the expense of others. Think of somebody else. Y'all, that's a spiritual law. Mm-hmm. If we grab a hold of that and we consider others above us, God will do wonderful things for you. Mm-hmm. God will do wonderful things for you. Mm-hmm. Okay, keep on going. Verse 15, when you buy land from your neighbor, the price you pay must be based on the number of years since the last Jubilee. The seller must set the price by taking into account the number of years remaining until the next year of Jubilee. The more years until the next Jubilee, the higher price. Because you know you can be able to work the land and make more money off of it to pay your debt. You understand that? Mm-hmm. You can, okay. You bought the land. You got to pay for the land. So if it's, you're going to get charged more for the land because that's right. A workman's worthy of his wages, right? You're going to pay more for the land because you're going to be blessed by God to work the land and make payments on the land. You understand that? Okay. The fewer years, the lower the price, because you have fewer years to work the land, therefore to pay off the debt, right? So let's talk about how you treat people. Let's talk about your financial, your business right there, how you treat people daily. And not just finances, but just doing what's right. Look at that. Verse 17. Show your fear of God by not taking advantage of each other. I am the Lord your God. You show me a person that looks out for other people instead of considering themselves, and I'll show you a person that fears God. You can tell me that you fear God all day long, and you can preach about the fear of God, you can teach about the fear of God, but if you do not look out for other people and take advantage of other people, then the fear of God is not in you. You do not fear God. Y'all was right there. Is it right there? Show your fear of God by not taking advantage of each other. I am the Lord your God. Maybe that's why I feel so passionate, how I feel about people that take advantage of other people. If you want to live securely in the land, follow my decrees and obey my regulations. Then the land will yield large crops and you will eat your fill and live in it securely. You might ask, what will we eat during the seventh year? Okay, remember, you couldn't plan on the seventh year, right? So if you don't plan on the seventh year, what's going to happen the eighth year? You're not going to have anything to eat if you don't plant. Unless you're listening to the voice of God and obeying God, but look what God's going to do. Mm-hmm. Look what God did. You might ask, what will we eat during the seventh year since we are not allowed to plant or harvest crops that year? Be assured that I will send my blessing for you in the sixth year. Mm-hmm. Oh, the sixth year. Mm-hmm. In the sixth year, God said, I'm going to send my blessing upon you in the sixth year, so the land will produce a large crop enough for 3 years. In the sixth year, I'm going to bless you because of your obedience. That as the land is resting, guess what? You're resting too. Yes. In the seventh year. Yes. In the seventh year, you're not having to toil to get out there to produce a crop. And God said, I'm going to bless you so much in the sixth year. You're going to eat the sixth year. You're going to eat the seventh year. And you're going to get the eighth year. Now, I see some hands. I'm going to get to that. But I need to make this point real quick. Okay? Gary Kazay, and I'm still studying this out, he calls this the blessing of the double portion. Mm-hmm. The double portion is not always two. Now, I'm going to give you something to study out. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you something to study out. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does mean two, but it means more than that two. I haven't finished studying this out. But it's in Kings where Elisha asked for the double portion of Elijah. Mm-hmm. You study that word out in the Greek, it just doesn't mean two. It can mean 12,
yeah.
20, six score, 1,000.
Yes.
The double portion is just not twice. It's more than what you need and enough for somebody else.
Yes.
Is that okay? Because God didn't give them double here. They ate off that for 3 years. That's not double.
Mm-hmm.
It was enough of them to eat the sixth year, the seventh year, and the eighth year. Are you seeing that?
Yes. I mean, I'm playing the garden.
Oh, my Lord. When you plant your fields in the eighth year, you will still be eating from the large crop of the sixth year. When you plant your fields in the eighth year, you will still be eating. Well, that's nice. No, God's trying to tell us something great here, y'all. God's trying to tell us something great here. When you plant your fields in the eighth year, you will still be eating from the large crop of the sixth year. In fact, you will still be eating from that large crop when the new crop is harvested in the ninth year. What is the shadow trying to tell us? What if this is pointing to God and this is pointing to Christ? What is God trying to tell us? It's not just a lesson on how he blessed the Israelites. What is he really trying to tell us? There is a place and a rest in God where we make decisions and movements in our life that are so right and that are so on time that we tap into a supernatural blessing from God. Jesus told Peter, who had fished all night, go back out, launch out into the deep, and cast your net on the right side. Why didn't he say the left side? Why didn't he say the front of the back of the boat, the back of the boat? Why did he say the right side? There's a place where we can hear God so clearly. He knows where the blessing and the surplus and the abundance is in our life. This was a test for the Israelites to see if they would obey God and do what he told them to do, just like the manna. And God blessed them. But what are we going to learn from this? Yes, but also to hear the voice of God. He knows where the fish are.
Mm-hmm.
He knows where the overload is. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Y'all, I'm training myself to hear this. I'm going to hear this. I'm going to hear this. I'm getting this. I'm training myself to hear this. I am training myself to hear this. Listen, please. Now, when the disciples went out and had to call in another boat, what if they called in a third boat? What if they called in a fourth boat? What if they called in a fifth boat? Jesus knows where you need to drop the net to get the blessing. Oh my God. Could God do this for us?
Yes.
Yes. If I'm obedient to God, let's look at this just as obedience. What if the Israelites had not obeyed God in the seventh year they went out there and started planting and sowing their field? What would have happened? They'd have starved to death.
Yes.
Because that was disobedience to God. And God, it's not going to change what he said. Mm. He said, don't plant. And God said, don't plant, you're not going to reap. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we've planted in places, sometimes we have planted in places and done some things and made some moves in our life that were not God's move. And we're crying out to God and we're saying, God, why haven't you blessed me here? Why haven't you done? And God said, I didn't tell you to plant there. So what are we going to do? We're going to cry out for mercy and say, God, forgive me, because God is a merciful God and God will restore it, won't he?
Yes.
Won't God restore it? Yes, he is. He's a merciful God. And we say, God, I want to do it right. Show me how to make this right. Show me, God, how to make this right. Show me how to do this right. Now I'm going to say this next statement for anyone in this room, because I don't profess by far that I know everything about this teaching. So I'm just going to say this, and this is just for the people that have listened to this teaching by Gary Kazay. If I've missed anything here, please give your input right now. Have I missed anything here? It seems like there's more from this that we need to glean. There's an escape. There's a way out. There's an escape. There's a way out. God gave them escape and a way. He wanted the land to rest and he wanted the people to rest. Is there anything that I'm missing here, church? Any of you that have heard this study? Any of you, please. God, there's just...
I haven't heard this study, but verse 12 keeps jumping out at me. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you.
Mm-hmm.
You shall eat the increase, therefore, out of the field. Way back in verse 12, they're already telling you there's going to be an increase.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling you you're not going to have to worry because it's going to be there. The increase is going to be there.
And the debt is, and this cancellation of debt. Let's see if I can find that other place. Let's see if I can find that other place. Deuteronomy 15. Go to Deuteronomy 15 for me, with me. If we do this, y'all, everybody gets taken care of. If we do this, it's the church's responsibility to take care of the poor. Yes, it is.
Yes,
it is. It's those that are in covenant with God. It's our responsibility. When we shirk our responsibility and someone steps in, we have trouble, don't we? Yes, we do.
Kathy, can we say that that's what happened with Joseph when he was in prison, got out, Pharaoh had the dream of the seven clients and good and everything else. And when came time when he told Pharaoh the dream and what the interpretation was, that those people did not starve or anything because they had stored up.
That's right. They heard the word of God for that time and stored it up. That's right. And Joseph had, God placed Joseph there for that very reason to keep his people alive, to keep his family alive, covenant people alive. Look at this release of debtors. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every seventh year, you must cancel the debts of everyone who owes you money. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel the debt of anyone who owes you money. This is how it must be done. Everyone must cancel the loans they have made to their fellow Israelites. Talking about brethren. Okay? They must not demand payment from their Israelites or relatives, for the Lord's time of release has arrived. The end of every seventh year. This release from debt, however, applies only to your fellow Israelites and not to the foreigners living among you. This shows me how we're supposed to treat one another within the body of Christ, those within covenant. Okay? There should be no poor among you. There should be no poor among you. There should be no poor among you. There won't be any poor among us if we're forgiving others of their debts, right? For the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land he has given you as a special possession. You will receive this blessing if you are careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. You will lend money to many nations, but you will never need to borrow. You will rule many nations, but they will not rule you. How? How? By following God's guidelines here. God told them, this is how, see, God's kingdom is not like the world's kingdom. God said, this is how Israelites, you can become the lender and not the borrower. Because every 7 years, you're going to forgive your fellow Israelites of any debt that they have. Do you see the supernatural principle here? Of relationships and how to deal with one another. How to forgive or cancel out the debts of others that owe you. How God says when you do this, this is how there's not going to be any poor among you. Because their debts have been canceled. And then God said, I'm going to turn around and bless you. I'm going to make you the lender again and not the bar. If you will relieve the debts of other people, if we'll take our hand to lift the burden, let's look at it spiritually. Let's apply this spiritually to Holy Spirit in our relationship with God. So y'all help me with this. How can I apply this to my life today? I don't have anybody that I've lend money to. I don't have anybody that I can release a debt. for 7 years, like release. I know some of us probably wish that our creditor would release some stuff from us from our you ought to probably send, this teaching. Send them this teaching.
Doesn't it also mean that they have to forgive you? Everybody in the kingdom has to forgive anybody that they ought against you.
When you stand in prayer,
right.
When you stand or bring your gift to the altar,
right. Mm-hmm.
And you remember your brother has ought against you, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with your brother. Then come back and present your gift to God.
Mm-hmm. So if I owe Shirley money and God's saying, you know, every seventh year forgive them, Shirley's got to forgive me. So now I don't owe money either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now I'm free as well. I'm just not freeing the person behind me that I want money, but Shirley's forgiving me.
And you've got to, and if you have, if anyone owes you money, you've got to forgive them. Remember the parable Jesus gave about the man who owed lots of money. He begged for mercy and he was forgiven.
Yeah.
And then he went out and grabbed another one by the neck and choked him and said, give me the money you owe me. I demand it of you today. And if you don't, if you don't give it to him, and he threw him over to his tormentors, right?
Yes.
And so this was told back to the one that forgave him. This was the news came back to him. He said, take that man and throw him to the tormentors.
Mm.
So amen.
Everybody would be free.
I'm coming.
There's a scripture that I read James a lot because it's such a good book. There's a scripture that James says, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have shown no mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. I mean, James tells you right there, everything that you need, if you're not merciful, you're not going to get any mercy.
Well, that's right.
You know?
But let's look at, and that's good. That's a good point. We show mercy by relieving the lender of the debt. And we can look at that spiritually when someone's hurt us, forgiving them, right? Showing them mercy and forgiving them.
And he says it in another way, too. He says, faith without good deeds is useless. You can have all kind of faith you want, but if you don't do deeds or show your faith that you have in Christ by helping others, feeding others, forgiving debt or anything, your faith is not doing you any good.
And I know with this study too, we're really focusing on the Sabbath and rest and what does the shadow say, and it's a picture of Christ, how our debts have been forgiven. I know that, and that the Sabbath is a way of escape. It's a way to enter into the rest of God. But I think there's a lot more too that if we just lay, we know that's the focus of our study, but if we focus on some other things that this passage is trying to tell us about people and relationships with people. Let's look at that as far, and all that was said is right and is good, but let's look at this also in another way as far as helping to relieve the burden that people are under. Shirley.
I just want to emphasize, because you read it, it was your fellow Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
And that to me is important, because there are a segment of people that will take that, what you said, we forgive, yes, but there are a segment that's not your fellow Israelites that just want, you know, they want you to take care of them without putting in what they need to put in. Now, I know none of y'all don't do this, but I know some people. Anyway, you too? Okay. That want to, you. Oh, yes. Okay, so I have to forgive you. And now that you've said that, I'm willing to forgive. But
don't abuse it.
You are my fellow Israelite. But if you think that you can just use and use and abuse, you're not my fellow Israelite,
right,
because you're not doing what the word said you're supposed
that's
to
correct.
Do. So I'm not taking care of you.
That's correct.
Yes.
Now that is all, see, that's another part.
I was going to bring up that.
Yeah, that's another part of the, that's another part of what the shadow is saying. Because I thank you. Thank you. Because this morning when I was meditating on this again, okay, they were the lender. They did lend, but the lender was responsible to pay back.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying? So it's twofold. It's not just you keep on giving and giving into this person. They don't give anything back in return. It's twofold. They lend to them and then, you know, up to the year of Jubilee, and then they paid that, and then the seventh year, the debt was relieved.
So they had to work. So everybody had to work. That's important to me, because I don't want anybody to hear this on the tape and run away with the, oh, yeah.
That's right. There's a response. That's a but there's a part for us to do in that too. That we have to, our word, we made a vow or a commitment. So we have to honor that vow and commitment. And if we have loaned money to someone, or if we have borrowed money from someone, we have to honor our commitment to pay it back. But I'm also looking at this from more than just a money point of view. I'm looking at it from relationships. What do we do if we see someone under a burden? Because I know debt is a burden. Okay? But if we see someone under a burden, well, what does John say? He says, if my brother is in need and I have these world's goods in my hand and I do not help my brother, how can I say the love of God abides in me? If I have something to relieve a way that I can help the burden, how, and I don't do it. So it's not just that, it's about relationships. What do I do in my life to help to relieve the burden of somebody else? What am I doing in my life to help to relieve their load? In a relationship.
Forgive them for whatever debt that they owe.
Forgive them, but also put your hands in there and do some work.
Yes.
Instead of complaining nothing gets done, why don't you get in there and work? Amen.
Amen.
It's easy to sit back and complain and say, you know, this looks like that and that looks like that. You know, that's, and you know, this looks like that. Nothing ever gets done. But what are you doing to help something get done? What are you doing to help relieve the burden? I go back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You put burdens on people and you don't even take one little finger, one little pinky. You don't even use one little pinky. How much energy could you exert with a pinky? Forget you don't even use your hand, but you don't even take a pinky. You don't lift one finger. I know there's more to that than what I know. I know there's something in that if you study that out. I want to see what the Passion Translation says about that, because that's a lot of digging. You only take one finger, but that you sit there in judgment and you judge the situation. But you don't even take one finger to lift the burden. Carmen, you had something to say?
Yeah, because even more than that, they're the ones that made the laws and put the burden. And then complain and judge because they can't get it done.
That's
the ones that made the law and created the burden.
Yes. The 616 or whatever it is.
I misquoted that. I was way off. I think last thing like that on the tape, I think I had them in the thousands. They weren't that bad. They were bad enough. They weren't that bad.
Like
Now, don't you know that really
Brings, Jesus.
It did. And the Father. That you're going to put the burden on someone. You're going to put a requirement on them. And then you can complain they don't do it. And you're the one that made the burden. Selah. So this, I know we're looking at this from the point of rest, and there is an escape. God's provided a rest for us in Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to wrap this up by saying, when we don't treat people right, we will not have rest in our life. And that's why you can look at a person that one day they're up, everything's going fine in my life. I'm up. Hallelujah, praise God. And the next thing I'm down, look at me the wrong way and I might just chop your head off. look at our relationships. Look at how we treat people. There's no rest in that. You can't tell me that's rest. That's not a person at rest. Jesus had complete control of his mouth, of his mind, and his thinking. even when he took the whip, excuse me, and drove the money changers. The Bible does not say he used a whip on those people.
No.
And he sat there for a while in that chair. He sat there and he made the whip. Do you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't go out and buy the whip. He made the whip. You know how long it took to make that whip? Mm-hmm. You know what great self-control that was? You know how good it would do for us before we get ready to crack the whip? We'd sit down and make one first, just sit there and, try to spend some time making it for a while. And while you're making it, every time you wove it, remember, Lord, help me remember my fault. Now, God, help me remember my fault. Let's twist another, Lord, by that time, you're probably going to start unraveling it and laying it down, maybe even burning it. You understand what I'm saying? It's the rest is about relationships. If we're going to enter to the rest of God, we got to treat people right.
Yes.
We got to treat people right.
Yes.
When you treat people right, there's nothing they won't do for you.
Mm-hmm.
That's why y'all got apples today. Glory to God. See, that's why you got apples. You take a
love
lot of
us.
God bless you. Amen. The Lord, I do love you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you. And grant you peace. And here's an apostolic blessing. I am not an apostle, but I'm going to pray this blessing. Paul prayed this. Now may the God who brought us peace by raising from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would be the great shepherd of his flock, and by the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, may he work perfection into every part of you, giving you all that you need to fulfill your destiny. And may he express through you all that is excellent and pleasing to him through your life union with Jesus, the Anointed One, who is to receive all glory forever. Amen. We're going to live from the inside out, not the outside in. Amen.